Good morning. To start off, I want to kind of echo some of what Andrew Nathaniel was saying about the children's ministry. First off, you go in the nursery, you get to hang out with one of my kids, who honestly has earned her middle name of Joy, because you just have to look at her the right way and she'll give you a big old smile. See? Exactly. You get to who doesn't want to experience that? Also, in the preschool rooms, you get my other one, who, to be like a little more serious note, has built up some great relationships with people here through the children's ministry. If you're one of the lucky ones who gets to be, we call it her hug list, where when she comes in, she wants to hug you. You know, a lot of those relationships are formed in the nursery, you know, in preschool classes. Just people who are willing to invest time in her. So if that's what you're looking for, just a kid to hug you, sign up. Get involved. It's awesome. So I can't express even further how much the children's ministry has meant a lot to us as parents and as much to her as a student. So they give me the remote this time. I like to play with. So discipleship. Go with the flow. So, question. Have you ever bought something from a vending machine and have it get stuck in the machine? There's like, you feel cheated. It's one of the worst feelings that you can have. Like, you know, you're like, I paid my dollar. I want my frosted donuts. You know, come on. Well, I actually found an article about what happened when it happened to this one guy. So I'm going to read this article to you for a little bit here. It says, a man's love of Twix, the chocolate-coated, cookie-filled candy bar, got him fired when he attacked a misbehaving vending machine with a forklift. Robert McKevitt, then an employee of a warehouse, told a newspaper that he put a dollar into a vending machine in order to purchase a Twix bar, which cost 90 cents. That is, of course, a great deal when you consider that Twix bars are actually two candy bars in one. But disaster struck when the candy bar got stuck in the holder. I was like, oh man, McKevitt said. So I put in another dollar, and then it wouldn't do anything. At this point, desperate for some creamy, crispy, crunchy goodness, McKevitt got in a nearby forklift and drove it towards the vending machine. Now here's where McKevitt's account and the state records differ. McKevitt said he simply used the forklift to move the vending machine back in place against the wall. The state said McKevitt used the forklift to lift the vending machine up and then drop it on the floor at least six times. This earned him not one Twix bar, which again is actually two, but three. It also got him fired. But McKevitt's efforts were not in vain, however. He said the warehouse now has all new vending machines, enabling all of his former coworkers to get Twix bars without having to resort to heavy machinery. See, while something like this seems trivial, kind of silly, it does provide a great example of devotion. He needed those Twix bars, and he was willing to go above and beyond to get that snack. See, Acts 2:42 lists a few things that we're called to be devoted to. I like the use of the word devoted because it means more than just be like or try to do. Devotion is defined as the fact or state of being ardently dedicated and loyal. We are to give all of ourselves to these ideas and actions. So as we walk through this sermon together, we're going to cover the different things that we're called to be dedicated and loyal to. And we're going to talk about how they then apply to discipleship and how we end up living our lives. But first, let's pray. Lord, Father, I want to thank you so much for today. I want to thank you for this time that we have here. I want to thank you for your word, and I thank you that you allow us to worship in this building, and we get to experience you in this place. Just be with us today as we go through your word and through this sermon, Lord, and We just thank you for your blessing. In your name we pray. Amen. So, to start off, we're going to talk about fellowship. Fellowship is one of those Christian words that I think we use all the time, but we can have a hard time actually defining what it is. You know, I know, you know, with the youth, I always kind of use, like I call them the three Fs, you know, food, fun, fellowship, because it sounds good. And then people go, what's fellowship? And I go, yeah. You know, a lot of times we use it as kind of hanging out. We use it as when a couple of Christians are having fun together, that's fellowship. You know, that's usually how we kind of use the word nowadays. It just means Christians being together at the same time. You know, and we just kind of get confused because we'd always say, you know, we'd have a youth event again where we'd eat, we'd watch TV or play video games or it'd be a Bible study or something like that where we'd do that and then say, what'd you guys do? Oh, we fellowshipped. Yeah, we beat that big alien in that video game by fellowshipping. You know, that was kind of how we always seemed to use it. And I think the word has kind of lost its real definition. So what is fellowship? Well, dictionary defines it as a community of interest, activity, feeling, or experience. It goes on to say it has meaningful communication. So real talk. The Bible then gives us a few examples of what fellowship is. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Romans 1:2 says, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. You know, it's being there for each other. You know, it's more than just Christians sitting in a room together having light conversation. How's the weather? Did you see the game last night? It's real, meaningful communication. It requires a community with the common goal of devotion towards God, filled with meaningful conversation related to our Savior. It involves encouragement and lifting each other up. It is fruitful relationships that bring us closer to God. You know, and in reality, that can mean different things to different people. You know, it's more than just sitting together. Excuse me. You know, a great example of the difference is, you know, I've always heard that women primarily communicate face to face while men communicate side by side. And what that means is, you know, women are very good at talking to each other. They can go somewhere and the activity is talking to each other. I don't know how to do that. I try it. I go, yeah, yeah, ooh, yeah. Wow. What? Yeah, yeah. You know, I just zone. I wish I could do it better. My wife wishes I could do it better, but I just can't. But if you give me an activity to do, you know, watching a movie, playing a game, doing a sport, I can talk to you all day. You know, I'm very good at talking while doing something, and maybe that's a gender thing. Maybe that's just a person thing. But it's still meaningful conversation. Yeah, excuse me. As long as that's what's taking place, as long as meaningful communication is happening, fellowship can happen anywhere. It doesn't have to be a planned fellowship event. We can fellowship anywhere. And in order for discipleship to last, there needs to be that layer of relationship and camaraderie as its foundation. You know, in order for a discipleship relationship to last, you gotta be able to communicate with each other. You know, and like always, if you want a great example of how to live life, look to Jesus. Some of the greatest examples of him going through fellowship are the many meals that Jesus took part of with his disciples and the people that he visited. He had fellowship all the time. So, this is why they don't give me the remote all the time. Next one is learning. talking about learning. It's another thing we're devoted to. For many Christians, there's this thought process that as long as I believe in Jesus, I'm good. As long as I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, the rest is extra. You know, a lot of times we say, well, I read the four Gospels. What else is the point? Why do I need the rest of this big book? I've read John. I'm done, right? I said the prayer. I'm done, right? And the problem is that when we have that attitude, the Bible is not extra. There's no extra in the Bible. It's all there for a reason. We are meant to learn it. We're meant to read it. You know, and I can understand how one would come to that conclusion. You know, a lot of times when we talk about salvation, we talk about believing in Jesus and that fun Christian phrase, you know, letting him live in our heart. You know, Sophie will say that. You know, we'll say, where's Jesus? He lives in my heart. But I'm pretty sure she actually thinks that he is set up residence in her heart. And of a lot of our evangelism seems to stop right there. Oh, they said the prayer? Move on. They said the prayer? Move on. You know, that seems to be a lot of the attitude of evangelism. And it's understanding that if that was all we were meant to know, the Bible would be a lot shorter. That's there for a reason. You know, the Bible is full of passages that reveal the urgency of needing to learn what Scripture teaches, with many of those showing up just in the book of Proverbs alone. You know, Proverbs 1:5, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 10:17, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. We are meant to learn, but we are also meant to do more than just learn. Charles Swindoll wrote this in his book, Improving Your Serve, and I had to read it to you guys. I loved it. It says, let's play a game called Let's Pretend. Let's pretend that you work for me. In fact, you are my executive assistant in a company that is growing rapidly. I'm the owner, and I'm interested in expanding overseas. To pull this off, I make plans to travel abroad and stay there until a new branch office gets established. I make all the arrangements to take my family and move to Europe for 6 to 8 months. And I leave you in charge of the busy stateside organization. I tell you that I will write you regularly and give you directions and instructions. I leave and you stay. Months pass, a flow of letters are mailed from Europe and received by you at the national headquarters, and I spell out my expectations. Finally, I return. Soon after my arrival, I drive down to the office, and I am stunned. Grass and weeds have grown up high. A few windows along the street are broken. I walk into the receptionist room. She is doing her nails, chewing gum, and listening to her favorite disco station. This is an old book. I look around and notice the wastebaskets are overflowing. The carpet has been vacuumed for weeks, and nobody seems concerned that the owner has returned. I asked about your whereabouts, and someone in the crowded lounge area points down the hall and says, I think he's down there. Disturbed, I move in that direction and bump into you as you're finishing a game of chess with our sales manager. I ask you to step into my office, which has been temporarily turned into a television room for watching afternoon soap operas. What in the world is going on, man? Well, what do you mean? Well, look at this place. Didn't you get any of my letters? Letters? Oh, yes, sure, I got every one of them. As a matter of fact, we have had a letter study every Friday since you left. We've even divided the personnel into small groups to discuss many of the things you wrote. Some of the things were really interesting. You'll be pleased to know that a few of us have actually committed to memory some of your sentences and paragraphs. One or two memorized an entire letter or two. Great stuff in those letters. Okay, You got my letters, you studied them and meditated on them, discussed and even memorized them, but what did you do about them? Do? We didn't do anything about them. You know, when we read that, when we hear that, we think, that's ridiculous. But so many people treat the Bible just like that. We'll read it, we'll learn it, we'll study it, we'll memorize it. And we'll go around and tell people that we memorized it. But when it comes to actually living it, oh, I don't do that. You know, James 1, 23, 25 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Because knowledge is useless without application. You can know a ton, but if you're not doing it, there's no point. In order for us to consider ourselves disciples of God, we need to not only learn what he teaches, but apply it in our lives and live it out. Discipleship requires a learning and an application. The next thing is outreach. When it comes to outreach and service, there are primarily two needs that are focused on. Our spiritual and earthly needs. Start off with our spiritual. The most common way to meet someone's spiritual needs, at least for non-Christians, is through evangelism. You know, Romans 10:14 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" And Mark 16:15 says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." We are called to go and evangelize. We're called to witness. We are called to spread the news of the gospel. Next, there's earthly needs. And unfortunately, many seem to forget this part when it comes to outreach. We put a lot of emphasis on the spiritual needs. And they are great. That's not to say that they're not. But, you know, we have this attitude of, well, earthly things are temporary, so why should I bother? But it's hard for someone who doesn't believe, it's hard for someone to trust in a God whose followers are not willing to help their immediate earthly needs. It's hard to help to believe in someone whose disciples look at you and say, well, the problems that you think are a big deal aren't a big deal. You need to stop worrying about this. Because that says to them, well, God doesn't worry about this. But he does. You know, that process would work so much better if it were not for the many times in Scripture where God tells us to help and meet people during those earthly needs. You know, 1 Peter 4:10, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." James 1, verse 27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction." And of course, there's my favorite verse, you know, Matthew 25, verse 40, "And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." As we approach outreach, we need to understand that there is no task beneath us or person undeserving. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." As we walk through discipleship and our relationships with others, we understand that there are different needs out there. That while we may not be able to understand them or may even find them small or irrelevant in the big picture, we are no greater than the one who died on the cross for our sins and committed the ultimate act of outreach and service. If Jesus walked on this earth and touched the sick and talked to the poor and ate with the tax collectors and did all this stuff, who are we to say, you're not worth my time? Jesus had very limited time, and he spent every moment of it serving and loving. The last thing. Walking together. See, while working on this sermon, I found an interesting article, and the author of it says that he was challenged to find as many verses as he could just about walking with one another. And he was astonished to find that there were at least 101 verses in the Bible that cover walking together. And he defines that as how we conduct our lives with one another. You know, these verses talk about how we interact with one another and the different things that we can do for each other. And I think the big point you get out of that is the Bible wouldn't have so many verses on the topic of walking together if we were not meant to walk together. There's no such thing as lone wolf Christianity. You know, so many times we have this mindset of, I'm just going to go to church, I'm going to go home, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to go to bed, I'm going to wake up, I'm going to read my Bible. And it's like, just by myself. I'm just going to power through and do my own thing. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to do this together. And there's so many ways that we can do that together. You know, one of which is prayer. James 5:16 and Jude 1:20, they dig into how we are meant to pray. You know, we are meant to be kind to one another. You know, we are meant to help one another. The reason why I'm not reading this is because I realized I forgot to write them down on my iPad. But please look them up. But overall, walking together just means being there for each other. Being present. Make a meal when someone is sick. Hold a baby so a new mom can take a nap. Listening when someone just needs to talk. You know, just being there. You know, we need to be willing to put ourselves out there and show those around us that we are available whenever we are needed. It's taking the points of fellowship and learning and outreach and just living it, doing it. And I apologize, I have to go to the next slide. But if you come, I can give you these points after the sermon. But so with these being the key points of discipleship, you know, how can we at Waterdam live them out? And I believe that answer is through our small groups. And because of that, our small groups are going through some changes. First off, we're not going to call them small groups anymore. That's the big one. But instead, we're going to call them flow groups. Because I feel like that name provides that image of what we are meant to be doing. Fellowshipping together. Learning together. Outreach together. And just walking together. You know, it gives us that image and that reminder of, you know, when you say, well, why do they call them flow groups? Spell it out. That's why. Because that is what we want our small groups to be doing. We want them to be fellowshipping and learning and outreaching and just living life together, walking together. And along with that, we're going to be, you know, kind of using that Acts 2:42 as the foundation for our groups. We're going to be using that as kind of you know, what's your mission statement? Acts 2:42. Just boom, Acts 2:42. We are devoted to those teachings. We're devoted to praying together. We're devoted to breaking bread together. We're devoted to each other. It allows us to look into Scripture and show us how we're meant to act towards not only our group members, but just to people in general. I wanted to flip that. Finally, we are going to have a little bit of a reshuffling of our groups. There's some new groups coming this fall. One of which, after long, long, long conversations with my wife, we're going to be starting one ourselves in September. But we may have one or two other new ones coming as well. And also, if you're interested, for whatever reason, if you feel like you need to switch out of your small group and move to a new one, or the day's not working for you, this is like, for whatever reason, this fall is the time to do it. If you're interested in joining a flow group, contact me or contact a leader directly. And if you're interested in starting a flow group, please contact me. We can talk about it today. I'll get you signed up right now. We're always looking for people who are willing to lead, who are willing to learn, to just guide. You don't have to be a Bible scholar in the sense of you don't have to have the whole Bible memorized. You don't have to. You just need to be. There's two qualifiers. You need to be a member, and you need to be willing to serve. Those are my two qualifiers for leading a group. And before I finish up, I do want to encourage you all to get involved in a group if you're not already. For the main reasons that I've already kind of said, we're called to fellowship together. We're called to learn together. We're called to outreach. And we're just called to walk through our Christian lives together. And if you're not finding a way to do that, if you're not finding a way to do this with people, I urge you to do that. And this is a great way of doing that. Because sitting in a room full of Christians on a Sunday morning does not count. This does not count. I say that as someone who believed it did for a long time. This is sitting on a Sunday morning service and then going home right after is not doing Christian life together. Being part of a Sunday school, joining a small group, joining a Bible study, joining the men's group, the women's group, that's doing life together. Even just one-on-one relationships with one other person, that's doing life together. So please, I ask you, don't think that this meets your quota. We are called to fellowship, to learn, to outreach, and walk with other believers. So let's do it. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for today. Thank you for this time that we have together. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this life, we're just understanding that there's no such thing as this lone wolf Christianity, that we're supposed to do this alone. You know, Christ, you had 12 followers with you. You spoke to so many people. You lived with so many people, Lord. And I pray that we are willing to reach out. We are willing to have that fellowship with people, that we're willing to continue to learn and never think that we know enough. That we're willing just to walk with other Christians, Lord, and live life with other Christians, Lord. I thank you, God, that you were willing to do that with us and that you were willing to walk with the people, heal the sick, love on those who needed love. I just pray, Lord, that we can do that now. There's many people on this earth, Lord, who just need love, who need a helping hand, who need care, who need you. And allow us to be that vessel, Lord. Allow us to help and be and do. Thank you, God, for the blessings that you've given us and for our gifts. And I pray that we take those and turn them right back around and help and bless others. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.